This morning we read Psalm 20. Psalm 20. Give ear to the word of the Lord. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They've bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you and your grace and mercy have revealed yourself fully and finally in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you give us your word to teach us about him and what it means when we pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we pray that you would add your blessing to the preaching of your word this day, that you would glorify your name and use us in this part of the world to expand your kingdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul commands us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, as I noted in my newsletter this week. He commands us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." What Paul notifies us is that one of our callings as the people of God is to learn how to pray for those who have the rule over us, particularly those who hold offices of civil authority. And so Paul gives us some guidance in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy as to how we are to pray. We're to pray for those in authority. Notice that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Right? We pray that there may be peace and stability in order that godliness and the worship of God, right? Godliness and reverence, godliness, righteousness, personal righteousness, and the worship of God, in order that those things may flourish. So why is it that we pray that way? Right? Why does Paul instruct us to pray this way? Well, Paul goes on to tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Right? In other words, Paul tells us the reason I want you to pray for kings and those who are in authority, that we may live godly lives, righteous lives, is because God wants even the kings of the earth and those who are in authority to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants kings to confess Christ and bow before him as the King of Kings. This is God's revealed will. Where did God reveal that as his will? Well, he revealed it throughout the Old Testament prophets. Throughout the Old Testament prophets, God anticipated the day in which all the kings of the earth would bow before his Christ, would acknowledge the supremacy of the King of Kings. So God's intention, his revealed intention, is to bring all the kings of the earth to a knowledge of the truth, to a knowledge of their high and holy calling. As rulers, they are called to typify Christ, to point to Christ, to be a type of Christ, even as David himself was, and even as David himself did. In other words, here's what I want you to notice, right, in Paul's words in 1 Timothy 2. Paul doesn't want us to pray just that rulers and authorities would leave us alone so that we can do our thing. Right? We just want them to leave us alone so we can do our thing and they can continue doing their thing and we'll have our little holy huddle and do our thing. Right? That is the thought of some streams of Christendom, particularly this is particularly prevalent in the Anabaptist stream of Christendom, groups like the Mennonites, the Hutterites, or even the Amish. It's also true of a novel wing of the modern Reformed Church called the Two Kingdoms Theology, which is particularly advocated by Westminster Theological Seminary in California. But this is not the rationale that Paul gives. It's not the rationale that Paul gives. Paul's rationale is that God intends to save even the kings of the earth and bring them to submit to Jesus. So, Paul says, pray for them. Pray for them. As we sing in Psalm 2, right? We sing this in Psalm 2. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. So Paul tells us, look, we are to pray for kings and for all those in authority that we may lead peaceable and godly lives in all reverence and holiness. Why? Because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Okay? And this provides the greatest opportunity for winning those who are in positions of authority to a knowledge of the truth. We're to pray for kings and those in authority. And here's the great thing. All right, here's the great thing. Some of the Psalms give us patterns for these prayers. Some of the Psalms give us patterns for these prayers. Psalm 20, for example, the Psalm that we have before us today, teaches us how to pray for our rulers in times of trouble. It teaches us how to pray for our rulers in times of trouble. As such, it contains lessons for citizens. It also contains lessons for rulers. But because rulers serve as a type, as a pointer to Christ, this psalm ultimately teaches us about the glory of Christ and the way that we are to pray for the advancement of God's kingdom. Right? Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Right? This psalm teaches us how to pray that prayer in times of trouble, in times when God's kingdom and when God's king, Jesus, are under assault. So it's very appropriate for this time in our history as a people. So let's look at this psalm today and see the way it teaches us these things. We note first that this is written to be sung. It was written for the chief musician, and it was written by David. It's a psalm of David. Likely this was written towards the end of his life as he was looking forward to his heirs taking over after him, and he was wanting to teach the people of God how to pray for their king. Right? You'll notice it's likely at the end of his life because in verse 2 he says, "May God send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion." Zion is Mount Zion, the mountain that was chosen as the place where the temple would be built. And this mountain wasn't chosen until towards the end of David's life. So it's likely that this, again, is coming from towards the end of his life. Don't know that for sure, but it's possible. The historic phrase in Western cultures, "God save the king," right? This is a very common phrase in historic Western cultures that have been ruled by a monarch. this phrase emerged in part from this particular psalm. And so I've labeled the sermon with that phrase today, the thee or the you, okay, in verse 1, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. This is a singular you. This is not a y'all. It's not may the Lord answer y'all in the day of trouble. It's may the Lord answer you individually. So who is this you individually for whom the psalm is teaching us to pray? Well, this you is identified later in the psalm in verse 6, okay, where we sing, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Okay? His anointed, in other words, the Lord saves his Messiah. He saves his Christ. He saves his King. Right? That's the name by which the King of Israel was called. He was the anointed of the Lord. Samuel anointed David with oil in the name of the Lord because here he's recognizing this one is God's King. And so the reason we call Jesus the Messiah or the Christ is because he is God's King, right? That's why we call him the Messiah. So here, when we say, may the Lord hear thee in troubled times, as we our particular metrical version that we sing of this psalm, may the Lord hear thee in troubled times, the thee is particularly the King. This has been a repeated theme. If you look back in chapter 18, verse 50, you see that chapter 18 ends this same way. Great deliverance God gives to his King and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Likewise, next week in chapter 21, in Psalm 21, we will continue the same theme of praying for the King. This time, how do we pray for the King when he's victorious? Not when he's in trouble, but when he's had some great victory. Well, Psalm 21 is all about that. Verse 1, the King shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. So remember that one of the things we've emphasized is that when David writes these psalms, he writes them as God's anointed, as God's King. And he writes them as the one who stands anticipating the Christ who is to come, Jesus, the great King of all. So when we sing Psalm 20, we are primarily praying for those who have the rule over us. Right? That's what it's about. This is how Israel was instructed to pray for her king. Secondarily, we are praying for all those who find themselves in times of trouble. Okay? You could sing this about somebody else who's in trouble, who fears God. Okay? But primarily, it's singing of how do we pray for the king? How do we pray for those who rule over us? David, again, sings these as God's anointed, okay? God's divinely chosen king, not merely as a private citizen or a believer. Consequently, he's teaching us in these verses about our Messiah, Jesus, as well as about all those who are called to picture our Christ in their role as rulers. Okay. Now, of course, as those who are in Christ, right, we too have the anointing of the Spirit, and so we can pray this psalm for one another. Right? We are a royal priesthood, kings and priests to our God, ruling ourselves and our homes in the fear of God. So it's appropriate to pray this psalm for one another. But particularly, it is a prayer for those who hold positions of civil authority and find themselves in times of trouble. So, how do we pray? What do we do when our magistrate is in trouble? What do we do when our ruler or our king is in trouble? Well, notice what we do, okay? Verse 1, okay? There's a five basic petitions in the opening four verses of this psalm, and these are the five things that we're instructed to pray when the king is in trouble. First, we say, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. In other words, we're praying, God, hear our king's prayers. Right? Hear what he's praying. Listen to him. He's crying out to you for help in this time of trouble. So listen to what he's asking. Second, we pray that God would defend him. May the name of the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, defend you. Okay? So we pray, God, hear his prayers. God, protect his person. Keep him safe. Keep him safe from harm. Thirdly, we pray in verse 2 that God would strengthen the king's resolve. Notice, may he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Okay? Strengthen the king's resolve. And notice that this is assuming a particular kind of resolve, because God is sending help from the holy place, from his sanctuary. It assumes that the resolve of the king is a righteous and holy resolution. So when we're asking God, God, strengthen our king's resolve, we wouldn't be praying that if the king were trying to perpetuate something wicked. So we're praying, strengthen his resolve to do that which is good and right in your sight, that which befits your holiness, such that God coming out of his sanctuary and helping him would be appropriate. So, hear the king's prayers, protect his person, strengthen the king's resolve to do what is right and good. Fourth, remember or recall the king's faithful worship of you in the past. May he remember all your offerings and accept burnt sacrifice. So it's calling upon God. God, remember the way in which our king has faithfully served you in the past. And so answer him, protect him, give him strength and help out of the sanctuary. Recall his faithful worship and crown his plans with success. Verse 4, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Now notice, this is the people praying this on behalf of the king. This assumes that therefore the designs of the king are for the benefit of the people. Okay? That it's not for the destruction of his people. Okay? So we pray, God, crown his plans with success. So this is it's a full-orbed prayer for the king who is in times of trouble. Hear his prayers. Protect his person, strengthen his resolve, recall his faithful worship of you, and crown his plans with success. That's how you pray for a king in times of trouble. But note that throughout this, okay, this entire prayer assumes a number of things. It assumes a number of things. It assumes, for example, that the king is praying to God, right? It assumes that. It assumes that in the protection of the king is the protection of the people, that it would actually be beneficial for the people if the king were protected. It assumes that God listens and that he acts in response to his people's prayers. It assumes that the king has been faithfully worshiping the Lord, and it assumes that the plans of the king are righteous, and so that they are worthy of being crowned with success. In other words, note the nature of this prayer. Okay? This is a way that a righteous people are to pray for a righteous king. It's the way a righteous people are to pray for a righteous king. This is a pattern, okay? It's a pattern of prayer. For what does it mean for us, ideally, as the people of God, to pray for a righteous ruler? Now, praise be to God that when we pray this prayer and we're speaking to the Jesus, our King, it's absolutely and totally true. When we pray to about any earthly authority in this way, it's always proximately true. It's always proximately true, even as it was in the day of David. Okay. So this is our fivefold prayer for our king in times of trouble. We then go on in verses 5 through 5 and 6 to sing of our hope for victory. Right? Our hope for victory. When we pray this prayer, we do not pray in vain. We pray in hope. We know that there's a God in heaven who listens to the prayers of his people. Further, in the case of David and of our Lord Jesus Christ, God has made inviolable, unshakable, and irrevocable promises of ultimate victory and deliverance. God will not fail to vindicate the name of his Son. And so we sing, right? We will rejoice in your salvation. The "your" here is somewhat ambiguous in the Hebrew. The New King James, which I'm pulling this from, interprets it for us. When it says, "we will rejoice in your salvation," they're interpreting that as the king's salvation. We will rejoice in the king's salvation. It's also possible to read it, "we will rejoice in your God, your salvation." It's possible to read it that way too. Either way, it comes down to the same basic idea that we are going to rejoice when we witness God in his grace and mercy deliver you and answer you as he has promised to do. We will rejoice in your salvation. And further, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners, right? We will boast in God, in his salvation, in his mercy to you, and we will fight for you, King, in God's name. We will defend the cause of righteousness and justice in the name of God. Right? To unfurl the banner is to go to war. So this is, we're going to come to the king's defense. We are going to uphold a righteous and godly cause. And so we pray again, may the Lord fulfill, may Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, fulfill all your petitions, King. And then we sing of our confidence, right? In verse 6, it switches to I, switches from the we to I. So there are a couple different reasons it might be doing that. One is that at this point, it may be that the king is singing, right? In the liturgy of the temple, it may be that the king started singing at this point, that this was a responsive element in the worship. Now I know, he says, because God's people have prayed for him. He says, now I know that the Lord saves his Christ, that the Lord saves his anointed. Okay? It could also be that this is simply making it I, because it's the confidence that each of us is to have personally, right? Throughout the church year, as you know, we recite various forms of the ecumenical creeds. We recite the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, definition of Chalcedon right now. And in reciting those, sometimes we say, we believe, and sometimes we say, I believe. Okay? Throughout the course of the year, it changes. During Easter, we sing, I believe in God the Father. During ordinary time, we sing, we believe. Okay? So it's possible that it's just that type of variety, that it's giving an opportunity for each person who's singing the psalm to say, yeah, I actually do believe. That is my confession. I know that the Lord saves his Christ, his anointed. Notice this grand confidence. I know that God fulfills what he has promised. He will answer him. He will answer the king from his holy heaven. He will come out of the sanctuary. He will come down and rescue his anointed with the saving strength of his right hand. He will deliver him. Have no fear. Now, this confidence that we sing of in verses 5 and 6 points us ultimately to the promises that God has made to Jesus, right, to the throne of David. But it's also appropriate to pray this even in times when we're praying for a ruler who is a mere type of Christ. Right? If a ruler is defending the cause of righteousness and justice, if he is fighting a just war, or he's endeavoring to uphold a just cause, then God will not fail to vindicate him and those who rally to him. It may not be in this life. It may await the resurrection of the dead. But we know that no promise of God falls to the ground. Right? God loves justice. He loves those who uphold and defend justice. And he manifests that both in time, that is in history, and in eternity. Okay? God loves, God delights in what is righteous and justice. And so he defends it. And we can know, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. I know that he will uphold righteousness in the earth. That is our confidence. So we first petition God, God, save the king, deliver him. And then we say, and God, praise you, I know you're going to do it. Okay? I know you're going to do it. And therefore, we conclude the psalm by singing, therefore, my trust is wholly and completely in you. Notice verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen. Those who trust in chariots, those who trust in horses, they bow down and they've fallen. But we have risen and we stand upright. Again, this is a hope of victory, a victory in by God's providence, his vindication of those who trust in him. And he will do this certainly in the resurrection, and he often does it in the course of human history as well. Right. To those who trust in the Lord, who practice righteousness and justice, God shall exalt them, while those who trust in their military and physical might will be brought low. Might does not make right. Justice rules over all. And so we close the psalm, right? We close the psalm by crying out to God again. So save, Lord. Do it. Act. Protect. Okay. There's some ambiguity in the Hebrew text here. And different translations will translate this last verse subtly differently. And it's, in fact, from this verse that we get our historic English phrase, God save the king, because it's possible to translate this verse, save the king, Lord, answer us when we call, or even save the king, Lord, may he answer us when we call. That is, may he be an instrument of righteousness and justice. So there's some ambiguity in how this verse is translated. And that's where we get our historic phrase, save the king, Lord. Okay? It's unclear as to whether, right, here the New King James has interpreted the Hebrew for you where it says, save, Lord, may the king answer us when we call. By capitalizing king, they're saying that's a reference to God. And that's possible. Okay? It's also possible that this is may the king, that is, the one for whom we've been praying. May he answer us when we call. May he be an instrument of upholding righteousness, even as you are. The basic message is the same, right? Ultimately, we look to God for our defense and our salvation. He's the one who must bless us with godly rulers and must deliver those rulers in times of trouble. So, let us consider our text and some implications of it, right? Make a couple observations about lessons for citizens and rulers, and then conclude by noting the way that this psalm teaches us to pray for the kingdom of God. Okay, first, David teaches us as citizens, to pray for those who have the rule over us. He teaches us to pray for those who are in positions of authority. The health of a citizenry is dependent upon the health of her rulers and vice versa. And so when a ruler requests that we pray for him or her, it's incumbent upon us as the people of God to do so. And our prayer should be patterned after that is found here. Right? Number one, God, hear the king's prayers. Hear our ruler's prayers, our president or our governor or whomever is asking for assistance. Hear their prayer. Protect their person. protect their person, protect them from harm, protect them from sickness, protect them from assault, protect them from compromise, protect them from whatever it may be. Strengthen their resolve to do what is good and right and holy in your sight. Recall their faithful worship of you, the way in which they have served you in the past, and crown their plans with success. Further, right, so this is our calling as citizens. This is how we ought to pray for our rulers. Paul tells us, pray for kings and for those who are in authority. All right, what should we pray? Okay, what should we pray? Well, pray that God would hear their prayers. Pray that God would protect them. Pray that God would strengthen them to do what is right. Pray that God would recall their faithful worship. And pray that God would crown their plans with success. Further, the text implies that not only should we be willing to pray for our rulers, but we should be willing to defend them in a righteous cause. Right? In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Okay? When the ruler calls upon us to defend righteousness and justice, it is good and right in the sight of God to do so, to defend what is good. And it is cowardly to refuse. It is good and right to defend that which is honorable in the sight of God, to defend those who have the rule over us when they are standing for what is right. So those are some lessons for citizens. We are to pray for our rulers and we are to defend them in causes of righteousness. Second, lessons for rulers. So we're to pray for our rulers, okay, our earthly rulers. And the reason that we do so is that our earthly rulers, all earthly rulers, are a type or a picture of Christ. As such, every earthly ruler is accountable to Christ for the picture that he paints. Even as every marriage, right? Every marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. Every marriage serves as a type, as a picture, pointing to the relationship between Christ and his church. So every king, every ruler, is a type of the great ruler, Jesus. Some rulers do a really great job pointing to what Christ is like. Some do a deplorable job. Same with marriages. Some marriages are a glory and a praise to God, and they shine forth the glory of the relationship between Christ and his church. Some are a blasphemous misrepresentation of that relationship. But the calling, right, the calling, the reason we pray for our marriages and the reason we pray for our rulers that they would rule in righteousness is because you do stand, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, you do stand as a type of Christ, as a picture of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Lord of all. Every ruler imitates Christ, preaches Christ. This is what the ruler of all is like. And Jesus takes the picture that each ruler paints seriously, just as he takes each marriage seriously. We all live in our various relationships, right? In our various relationships, we all live coram Deo, before the face of God. We all live before the face of God. Okay? We're accountable to him for the way in which we conduct ourselves individually, and the way in which we fulfill our callings in this life. Because each of those callings points to an office that Christ himself holds. Are you a husband? Christ is a husband. Are you a master? Christ is a master. Are you a ruler? Christ is a ruler. And we're called upon to represent Christ faithfully and accurately in each of these places where we exercise authority. So kings and all those in authority will answer to God for the way that they exercise that authority. And so David's words, right? Remember, David is likely writing this towards the end of his life. He's writing it so the people know how to pray for the king but he's also writing it as a prod for his successors. So listen up, son. Here's the kind of king you're to be. Here's what you're to do. You're supposed to be praying to God for help in times of trouble. Right? When trouble comes upon you, you're to cry out to God first and foremost. You're not to be going to Egypt. You're not to be going to Assyria. You're not to be going to all your allies. First and foremost, you're to go to God's throne and ask him for help, because he's the only one who can deliver you. Secondly, you are to pray to God for protection. He is the one who can protect you from the assassin. He's the one who can protect you from slander. He's the one who can protect you from turmoil. He's the one who can grant peace to your people. So pray to God for protection. Thirdly, pray to God for the grace to uphold justice so that God can come out of the holy place and not burn you to cinders. So that God can come out of the holy place and assist you in what it is you're trying to accomplish, that he may strengthen you to do what is good and right. Fourthly, worship God faithfully before problems arise, because the people are going to pray. Remember all the stuff that he's done, God. Remember the way in which we faithfully served you throughout his time as king. So don't wait until the time of trouble to call on the Lord. And fifth and finally, right, these are David's exhortations to his sons. Work for the benefit and protection of your people, such that they want to pray that your purpose and your desire would be fulfilled. And they don't want to say, no, not that. Okay. Right. Notice what we pray. May God grant you according to your heart's desire. May he fulfill what it is you truly want, King. That's a heavy load on any king. And that's what David wants his sons to understand. Your calling, your task, your purpose in the sight of God is to rule the people with justice and to seek their benefit, for your highest desire to be the exaltation of God's name and the benefit of your people. In all of this, right, these kings are to do this because they stand as a type of God's Christ, God's anointed one, Jesus. In our psalm, David is teaching us how to pray for our king in times of trouble, how to pray for our king, Jesus, when his name is degraded, when he is being attacked. This is how we pray. The Lord hear thee in troubled times. Notice that this prayer is appropriate both in Jesus' time of humiliation, right? When Jesus took on human flesh and dwelt among us and faced the opposition of Herod and Herod's family, and faced the opposition of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember in the Nicene Creed that our confession of Jesus' life is that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. That's the entirety of our confession about Jesus, right? He suffered. He was in times of trouble. So this is the way that for centuries before Jesus ever arrived on the scene, God's people were praying for him, that God would hear him in those troubled times and that he would vindicate his anointed. And Jesus was all these things, right? Throughout the course of his ministry, he sought God's help. He prayed to God for protection. And when people tried to cast him off of a cliff, he just walked through their midst. He prayed to God for the strength to uphold justice. He worshiped God faithfully and ultimately offered himself a burnt sacrifice. And he worked for the benefit and the protection of his people. Facing the betrayal of Judas and the death on the cross, Jesus cried out in anguish, entrusting himself to the Father. And the disciples looked on in despair and didn't even know how to cry out. But this was the prayer. This is what God's people have been praying again for almost 1,000 years since David wrote it. That ultimately God would defend his Christ. And God answered that prayer and exalted Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him victory. And so we know that he will not fail to hear Jesus' prayer now. He will not fail to vindicate Jesus now in his time of exaltation, when Jesus rules and reigns from the right hand of the Father. There are still times of trouble for the kingdom of God. There are times when Jesus' rule over all is disputed, when his faithful subjects are mistreated, when kings dismiss his authority, when magistrates rule by their own might and not by justice and righteousness. So what do we do? What do we do in such times? We pray this fivefold prayer. We pray, the Lord hear thee, Jesus, in troubled times. Jesus ever lives, Paul tells us, to make intercession for us. He's praying to the Father for us. And we have a sample of his prayers, particularly in the Gospel of John. Right in John 17, in Jesus' great high priestly prayer, where he prays for our courage, for our unity, for our salvation, for our joy, for our obedience. And we pray, God, hear Jesus and enable us to embody all of those things in our lives. Secondly, we pray, God, protect the king's person, his honor. Of course, Jesus is exalted. Nobody can threaten him, though they might want to. Nobody can threaten him now. But we pray for his honor. We pray that God would strengthen our king's resolve. Right? May he, in the words of Isaiah, not fail nor grow discouraged until he's established righteousness in the earth. God, bring that to pass. Listen to his prayers. Recall his faithful worship. Remember, we call on God. Remember Jesus' sacrifice of himself. Remember that he bled and died to rescue his people and to purchase all the nations of the earth and so glorify your name in all the earth. May God remember, Jesus, all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Prosper his plans, God. Spread his kingdom. This is why we pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we declare and we will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will unfurl our banners. Right? We will fight the good fight. We will stand up for righteousness. We will stand with Christ, even to bear shame and grief and despite for his name. For those are truly blessed who worship him. The Lord hear thee in troubled times. May Jacob's God defend thee. And God assures us, not only in his word, but also in the sacraments, of the reliability of his promises. So we can sing, now I know that the Lord saves his Christ. I know God will vindicate Jesus. Look, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, far above all rule and authority. He will not fail to vindicate Jesus and to vindicate all those who trust in him. We know that justice will triumph, for God has given proof to all men in raising Jesus from the dead. And this supper is the testimony of the life-giving power that Jesus possesses. He shall reign until all his enemies are subdued beneath his feet. And so let us give thanks to the Lord and rejoice that our King reigns. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for Jesus. We are thankful that you give ear to your anointed, to your Christ. You hear him when he cries. And so we pray that you would give ear to him in troubled times, that you would defend his cause, that you would strengthen his resolve, that you would remember his sacrifice, and that you would crown all his labors with success. And we know you will do it, for your promises are reliable. And so, though some may trust in chariots and some trust in horses, we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, who is strong past our own resources. We give thanks to you and praise you and call upon you, O Lord. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. And we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. We're going to sing together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.